Today's Old Testament reading is found in Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." When the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the sufferings of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. "Let the little children come to me." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, you know, I have a small bone to pick. Not with you, you're doing great. As our lectionary is this wonderful gift that has been given to the church that is a set order of scripture that we have here in our worship services. And in fact, most LCMS churches are going over the same readings today in their worship services. That lectionary is wonderful. It makes sure that we cover the whole breadth of Scripture, and we can get all sorts of great readings from different books of the Bible, Old Testament, gospel reading, the epistle lessons. It's all wonderful. And it keeps me off of my own soapbox, so you don't just keep hearing the same things over and over. And we don't just have, you know, a whole bunch of Bible studies and sermons on Philippians. Instead, we get this wonderful gift of having God's Word laid out for us, and we can progress through it. Now, my bone to pick is last week, as a new pastor, I got a chance to talk about long-suffering, having faith in Christ, even as we suffer for long periods of time, trusting that God is still in control. And then today, I get to talk about divorce, which no one has any, you know, big feelings about at all. Of course not. No. And of course, I don't actually have a bone to pick. I'm so thankful that we have God's Word, and God's Word can provide direction for us, even in situations that are very difficult personally for us to understand and to deal with and to approach as we seek to share the love of Christ with one another. And so today we do have Jesus, again, the Pharisees trying to trip him up in Mark chapter 10. They try this a lot. You think they would give up at some point. Of course, we know they do, and they go a different route, and they think, well, now we'll get him, we'll kill him. Of course, Jesus said, well, that was part of the plan too. Even that, they try their best to stump Jesus or to stop him, and his truth and his gospel proclamation continues. We have the Pharisees today who come to test him, and they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They try to put him in a hard position, the way that many pastors might be today, too. Talk about divorce. Well, Jesus, in true fashion, answers their question with another question. He says, what did Moses command you? They've asked a law question, and he points them back to the one who helped deliver the law, Moses. I love this. You know, Pastor Eric Lang over at Redeemer, he was my supervising pastor this last year when I was in the Dalles, and he has a favorite saying of his. You ask a law question, you're going to get a law answer. And so, thank you. That's a good point. These Pharisees, they come and ask this law question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. You can see they're trying to set Jesus up. Everyone talks about how loving and caring he is and how he points us to God and God's faithfulness and mercy. Well, we're allowed to just send her away, right? Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. Whew. He got them thinking back in the direction of Moses. That term, hardness of heart, you may recall that in the story of Moses, that God caused a hardness of heart for, specifically, Pharaoh. Pharaoh had been going back and forth about whether or not he would let God's people go, and God would send another plague, and Pharaoh would say, oh man, just get out of here, take them away, I don't want to deal with this anymore. And then he changed his mind, and this went back and forth until God said, I'm hardening your heart, no more of this wishy-washy back and forth. And it, of course, led to Pharaoh's death and God's people's deliverance. So Jesus points them back to Moses, gets them thinking about that whole story, and he says, your hardness of heart, not Pharaoh's. This law, this allowance within the law for divorce, was given because of the hardness of your heart. Indeed, we know this to be true about our own hearts. We ask God, create in me a clean heart. We know our own hearts on their own can be firm and rocky, quite hardened. We ask that God would regularly soften our hearts, open our hearts that we might be filled with his love and have an outpouring of that love for others. I won't say that our hearts are fully hardened like Pharaoh's, but in this life we live with this problem, a heart that is indeed still marred by sin, that God is still working on daily to sanctify us and make us more like Christ. And so, as those who are sinners, who indeed have hardened hearts, who do not always follow God's plan, God has actually given some allowance. He knows us. He knows our joys and our sadnesses. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses and faults as well. And so Jesus points that out. Because of the heart, your hardness of heart, this was granted. Then he also points them to God's plan and God's will. He doesn't just leave them with, see, you're sinners. That's why God allows little parts of his law for you to find your way around. He says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Of course, we actually use that in our wedding liturgies. We say that. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And I love the old language there. It used to be put asunder, almost a yanking apart that sounds much more violent than just separate. Jesus points them, instead of the law and what we do wrong in not following the law perfectly, he points them to God's plan, God's perfect plan to give a great gift to man, which is woman, and to give woman a great gift, which is a great relationship and connection with man, together as one. God's plan from the beginning was to bless Adam. Adam had the garden that was beautiful. He walked with God. He had a perfect relationship with all animals. He could go lay down against a lion and just relax. And yet, amongst all of that perfect garden, life was not perfect. He needed something more. And God gave him a great and perfect gift, a gift that we all get to enjoy, the union of man and woman together as one, that they both might be supported to lift each other up and to be a blessing to others. That was the plan of God's great and perfect gift and offering. That was, of course, before the fall into sin, that would continue to harden the hearts of all people. In this difficult situation of talking about divorce, something that is hard to talk about, hard to experience, and hard to feel, Jesus points us back to the Father and his plan to bless his people. Now, as an aside, I know that there are those who have dealt with divorce here in this room, both in their own relationship or in their parents or in their friends or their children. I know that that can leave a lasting impression. I know that it can bring lots of hurt. We are in a fallen world, and there is a lot of sin that happens that can lead to even more pain. And even as that is all forgiven from us, in that we know we can find our peace and our care in Jesus Christ, we know that the effects of sin still exist in our lives daily. I want you to know, though, especially from God's word here, not just in this verse, but all of Scripture, God cares about the safety of each and every one of his children, the individuals who are in marriages where there is abuse or suffering. God cares about those individuals and has indeed provided a way out. The same is true that divorce is allowed for those in Scripture, for anyone who's been abandoned by their spouse or has dealt with adultery in their marriage as well. God knows that we live in a sin-broken world. And while he does have a gold standard of what he offers to the world, this perfect view of marriage, this union, this unity of two, he knows that there is not a perfect relationship among us. No marriage here, as wonderful and glorious as it is, no matter how many wonderful years we get to celebrate of anniversaries, none of them are perfect. And we know that our God sees us through all marriage. He continues to support and strengthen us, both when things are going well and when they are not. I also want you to know, for anyone who's specifically gone through a divorce, divorce does not keep you from salvation. Divorce does not separate you from your loving Father. Divorce also does not change your standing here in the family of God as a whole, nor your place in this community at Christ the Vine. Divorce is not something that is far worse than any other sin in God's eyes. God loves you dearly, and you as our brother or sister are loved dearly by us. We are so thankful that we support each other in our strengths, in our weaknesses, in our joys, and our sorrows. I need you to understand that to be true and clear. Now also, for anyone who is in their marriage dealing with any amount of strife or difficulty, don't attempt to deal with it on your own. You, of course, have God's word to turn to, but you also have your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have elders who have been wonderfully caring and supportive of me and of other members of the congregation. And, of course, my door is almost always open. Christina can attest to that because I'm quite loud and she can hear me really well when the door is open. My door is always open. I'm more than happy to talk with anyone, whether it's about their marriage or anything else. Do not attempt to deal with these pains or sufferings or difficulties even just on your own. Know that you have one family here together who is here to lift each other up. Now back on track here. That was my aside. I promise I'll talk more about Scripture here. I wanted to spend time on this because it is very clear in God's Word. You can't get more clear with Jesus and how he was talking to the Pharisees, but it says specifically that, verse 10, in the house, so they've left the Pharisees, Jesus has gone inside to relax, you think, but the disciples, they can't let it go. They say, well, can you just tell us a little more about this matter of divorce? And Jesus says to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. You want me to say a little bit more? You keep asking the law question? Here is the law answer. I will put it in front of you. Jesus is clear. Malachi 2:16 makes it even more clear. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now with that, Jesus makes it clear. He references God's plan. He references what his hope is for with blessing man and woman together. And in fact, this is so important that actually Paul uses it in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5. And I have this nice picture here that Christina found for me. I'm very thankful. Yeah, these two wonderful wedding bands. I would take mine off to show you, but it's misshapen. My finger's now misshapen, and it's not coming off very well. You see the wedding band, and this is a uniquely American Western culture type thing. This is not true of the whole world, so it's a great analogy, a great symbol, and a great picture for us what marriage is. You see, that wedding band is that full circle, right? It is fully joined together. God has fully joined man and woman, and here, the rings themselves are fully joined together. If you were to separate those, it would leave an impression. It would leave a mark, at least a little bit. To yank them apart from each other or to maybe cut one so that one could be removed and tossed aside, there would be damage. Now, Paul uses this same analogy in Ephesians chapter 5, this specifically verses 31 to 33. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Hey, that sounds familiar. We just read that a little bit ago. And the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This analogy back and forth in Ephesians chapter 5, let a wife respect her husband, let a man love his wife as Christ laid down his life, so love her too. Give up your life for your wife. That doesn't mean just be willing to die for her, but in this life, give up yourself that you would support and honor her above yourself. And Paul says, I'm using this to talk about Christ and the church. Throughout the Bible, Matthew, 1 Corinthians, Revelation, Christ is referred to as the bridegroom, the one who unites himself, marries himself to his church on earth. He perfectly has joined himself to the church on earth. Not just Christ the Vine, not just other LCMS churches, but all Christians, the whole church on earth, capital C, not just lowercase, this church, the whole church on earth. Christ has united himself to the church and seeks to give his life, not just on the cross, but daily to us, to bless us, to sustain us, to lift us up and present us as holy and blameless to our Father in heaven. Jesus Christ gives us the perfect view of marriage and how he truly loves and serves you, the church. He cares about his church so much that he would daily sustain us and give you honor and praise. How funny is that? We come here to give honor and praise and glory to God, but Jesus Christ has done that for us and does it for us daily. He speaks to the Father on our behalf and says, yep, there with me. That's pretty great. Not just being invited as a plus one to the wedding, but being there itself to be united fully with Christ. That is the true and glorious gospel image of what this union is. Man and wife, fallible individuals, as we can all attest. Men, we know, we're probably worse. It's okay. And yet, Christ is not in any way fallible. He loves his fallible church. We don't always show that we're this family united together with Christ very well. And yet Christ fully loves us and cares for us. And from that, then, I love that Mark has this all paired, this idea of marriage two as one, and then moves on to children. I remember the old song back on the playgrounds back in the day, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage. It came from Mark, who knew? He talks about these two as one, and then we get into the children. The little children come to me. Let the little children come to me. Not just staying here in the sermon time, of course, but talking about how all children, all people, should be brought to God. Not just those who can ask him the big, hard questions and grumble about it afterwards. God wants all people, even down to the youngest, to be brought to Jesus Christ, to be brought to our Savior, to be brought to the bridegroom of the church. And I love that earlier in our service, we got to talk about how God has given us the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. We are indeed the children of God. We do want every child of God to be brought to Jesus Christ. Yes, the youngest of us physically in age, but all of God's children, all of us who are young at heart, who or at the very least, young in the eyes of God. You are a child of God, and we as the church, you as the church, should seek to always do what Jesus Christ did. Bring us to God. When the law would come and convict us, when we might try to ask those law questions, figuring out what we can get around or get away with, instead of focusing on the law and getting law answers, bring each other to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our salvation, the one who loves us perfectly, the one who will always be there to lift us up and ultimately to set us before the Father in heaven as perfect and holy. As long as we're mixing metaphors here, we'll continue a little bit more. I mentioned how Paul uses this marriage idea as talking about Christ and the church. I love that we sang the church is one foundation, not just because it's a great hymn and should be sung all the time, but I'll read for you just the beginning of stanza 3. Though with a scornful wonder, the world sees her, the church, oppressed, by schisms rent asunder. Normally you think of the church oppressed and we think of people who would hate Christianity, who are trying to attack it. And yet here, the world sees with scornful wonder. It's kind of funny. I thought they were supposed to be one family. They're supposed to act Christian, those Christians over there. They're supposed to love each other. And yet, the church is often rent asunder by schisms or arguments that would separate them from inside. Rent asunder. That old language of the wedding liturgy. Put asunder. Too often, discord and strife within our church, as it might happen in a marriage, will separate churches or separate individuals off and cast them aside. Say that we don't need you. We don't need this. Too often, churches have experienced great hurt and great separation. Thank God that our church has the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, to help mend us back together and hold us together when our own hardened hearts would seek to separate ourselves from each other. We know that the world with scornful wonder has looked at the church through all different seasons and all different times. In fact, the very fact that we have a Lutheran church here, we are preparing ourselves for a Reformation. We celebrate that at the end of October, October 31st. We all know that's the big and important day of the Reformation. Maybe there's other things that are celebrated that day too, I suppose. But we have Christ and Him crucified here. We have the beautiful door decoration outside, pointing us back to the 1500s, where through great reformers who put their lives on the line and dedicated themselves to God's word, wanted to show us that we, the church, need to stay connected to Jesus Christ. And in doing that, there was a major separation. The church, which we now call, has lots of different bodies of church bodies, the one church in the Reformation, people would say, well, it's splintered apart. You awful Lutherans, why are you separating yourselves? Why are you causing this big issue with separating from the church? Recall that Martin Luther didn't want that. He just wanted the one church to reform the way it was acting. That's why we call it the Reformation. He wanted the church on earth to follow God's word, to stay true to Jesus Christ. And yet, those in charge of the church on earth wanted to kill Martin Luther, and people didn't like that, and now we have the Lutheran Church and many other church bodies. As the church that the outside world might see as separate, different little bodies here and there, we know that we are a part of the one true church, those saved by Jesus Christ, those who've been brought into a perfect union with Him, by Him, that we might be saved and might be lifted up to the Father in heaven. So, my prayer for us then is this, that in all things, when our hearts and our minds might lead us to ask law questions that would get us to law answers, that instead God would work in us to soften our hearts and to know that we have something far greater than the law. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that you are loved with all warts and blemishes or issues and marred pasts of separations, whether it be from marriage or from your brothers and sisters in Christ. God looks at you not as someone who is broken or ugly, but as a part of the bride of Christ, a part of his church on earth. God sees you and sees a loved child of God. The Father sees you as his child who he loves dearly and is happy to have with him in his home. And that's why, as we mentioned before, that Walt had died, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. We know that he's joined the church triumphant. He has a far greater worship service right now before the throne of God. He can experience fully what we know to be true, that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins and that God loves us dearly, and he will call us to be home with him in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Now receive God's blessing. May our Lord bless you and keep you. May our Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he give you favor and give you his peace. Amen. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.